Betty Tucker is a woman with a common name but a very unique spelling of it, who is a ray of sunshine in a gloomy cafeteria for over 50 years. She was a woman who brought joy and gave hope to those who were deflated in spirit and those who were fighting and facing dire circumstances, difficult adversities. She worked in a children's hospital in Chicago, and she retired last year, 15 years at the start on the day shift and 35 years on the night shift. Those that were interviewed when they did a feature article in the Chicago Tribune said that she had this uncanny ability to know when to smile at someone, when to tell them don't lose hope, and when to page a social worker or a chaplain. She really cared about people. She had an incredible ministry to the people there, and she would tell the parents and the children, don't lose hope. She ministered to the nurses and the doctors, and when they were having a bad night, she would say, hey, I'm here for you. I'm going to help you make it through the night tonight. She had a ministry, but at the heart of her ministry was an incredible ministry of prayer. She was an intercessor for that hospital, for those families, for those doctors, and for those nurses. I'm going to read a quote from this article that was written about her. She was asked about her overall ministry, and of course, it being on the night shift in a cafeteria in a hospital, she had a lot of downtime where she was free to pray, and she said this, I'm a praying lady. I pray every night for every room and every person in the hospital. I start with the basement and I go up floor by floor, room by room. I pray for the children. I pray for the families. I pray for the nurses and the doctors. And I say every night while I'm driving into the hospital on the expressway, oh Lord, I don't know what I'll face tonight, but I pray you'll guide me through. What an incredible ministry. So much so that the writer, the journalist of the article, concluded the article with this. She said, just might be that that divine helping on the side, speaking of the prayer, is the most essential item on Miss Betty's menu. The one she stirs in every broth and every whisper. The ingredient that makes her the perpetual light shining in the all-night kitchen. She touched everyone in the hospital, whether they ever got to see her smile or not. She was praying for them. She was interceding on their behalf. She was going to God and standing in the gap for their needs. In a hospital where virtually every story is heartbreaking. Today we're going to look at a prayer of Paul. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's a prayer of intercession. It's a prayer that all of us can pray for any follower of Jesus Christ, for anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. It is a prayer for spiritual maturity. It is a way that we can pray for spiritual transformation in others' lives. It is a way that we can stand in the gap for them, that we can go to God on their behalf. And so as we continue this sermon series, as Matt said earlier, on the prayers of Scripture, we're going to look at asking today, because that's what Paul does. He's in prison in Rome. He can have visitors and he can write letters, but he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter back to the city of Colossae, specifically to the church of believers in Jesus Christ. And he has gotten word from Epaphras, who traveled to see him and had just been at the church in Colossae, and Epaphras told him two things, kind of some conflicting news. He told him, you know, hey, the gospel is having an impact, and Satan is wreaking havoc. And with that, Paul sat down to pray. But the first thing he does in the first 14 verses is to pray for the believers in Colossae. He's going to intercede on their behalf. And in this portion of the prayer, verses 9 through 14, we get some prayer pointers on how to pray for others, specifically how to pray for spiritual maturity, how to grow up in Christ, not just grow old. And so that's what Paul does for us here in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians 1. It's a very heartfelt petition of Paul on the behalf of others. And even as I do this, I want you to think specifically. Obviously, there are all kinds of people in this room, or in your family, or in your colleagues at work that you can be praying for. But I want you to just think of one or two. Just say, let their face come to mind as we think about this, so it becomes a little more practical as we go through this. Do you know anybody for whom you could pray for spiritual maturity, that they would grow through spiritual transformation? What we're going to see is basically two things. Paul basically asks God for a full knowledge of God's will for the people for whom he is praying, and then he prays that they'll live it out. In other words, he doesn't want them just to learn it, but to live it. He wants them to understand with a clear understanding, a full grasp of who God is. So he's going to ask of God to give them a full knowledge of God's will. That's what Paul is going to pray for here, and that's an extremely important prayer. He's essentially asking God to overwhelm people with his will so that they want what he wants in their lives, and they want to do what he wants them to do. That's the overwhelming nature of this prayer. That's it in a nutshell right there. Want what God wants, do what God wants you to do. That's what he's going to pray here, and it's a prayer for knowing God's will, and we'll look a little bit at the implications of what it means when he says the knowledge of God's will. But he is asking God to transform people into Christ's likeness. And so obviously there are some barriers to overcome in everybody's life. Some of us feel uncomfortable even asking for that. You know, but when we pray for others, we're basically saying that they will choose God's will over their own. Because everybody has desires. Everybody has a certain will that they want to accomplish in life. And so for most Christians, most followers of Jesus, when we pray for God's will, we want to know God's will. And we want to consider if it fits in with our plans. Instead of just saying, no, the picture is much bigger here. The picture is that I need God's will to overwhelm me, to dominate my life, to influence me and my choices so that my will becomes his will. That's the picture here, because either God is going to call the shots or the child of God is going to call the shots. And of course, Paul is praying that we'll reach a point in our lives praying for others that they will allow God to call the shots in their life. He is praying for spiritual transformation. And so let's look at Chapter 1, verse 9. We'll just go through this verse by verse, but verse 9 is the one where we see him praying for full knowledge of God's will. And this is what we read. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For this reason also, he refers back to the first 8 verses here when he says, for this reason also, as he looks back, he is thinking about the explosion of the gospel in their community. People received the gospel. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that simply means that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin in their place, and their sins were forgiven, and they received the free gift of eternal life. That's what it means to trust Jesus Christ, and Paul talks about that you made your faith in Jesus Christ known, and it has had this huge impact, and the gospel is just exploding around you. And so we see some worship-based celebration here. He is rejoicing over what has happened in their lives. And then he goes on to say, we have not ceased to pray for you. As the Spirit leads him, as he rejoices over the work of the gospel, then he begins to pray for them and to ask. To pray and to ask. And so he continues in prayer. He's already praised God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the gospel and their desire to follow God. And now he's going to narrow that to ask of God. I've shared 4 movements of prayer this summer. And those four movements are reverence or revering God. They're an easy way to pray, and then a response to God. God, I want to do your will, and then request of God and asking God, and then readiness, heading out into spiritual battle. And this would be the request. This would be the third movement of that type of prayer. And I'm not giving this, I say this every week, but we've got people that probably haven't been here all summer for the rest of the series, and so I want to remind you that I'm not laying this on you as a formula for your prayer life. I'm offering it. I'm inviting you to try it to enrich your prayer life, but the key is whether you use that structure or you pick up on anything else today, any type of prayer pointer from Paul that enriches your life and gives your prayer life a vitality, an energy, and a focus that leads you to Jesus Christ and to doing His will. Because that's what we're about. And so Paul says, I'm going to worship Jesus because of what the gospel is doing, for this reason also. And then since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And in the midst of that prayer, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And here's where we get to the request of Paul's prayer. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what Paul is asking here. He is asking that God would give them His will. That He would make it very clear to these who want to follow Jesus, to these who want to grow to maturity in Christ. And I can tell you, as pastor, I've heard some doozies when it comes to praying for God's will. I heard about the woman who was trying to decide which flight to book. And so she decided, was it going to be the Airbus 320 or the Boeing 737? Well, when she woke up without the alarm exactly at 7:37 a.m., she knew that was God's will. I heard about the guy whose car ran out of gas in front of the embassy to the Philippines, and he decided that must be God's will for him to be a missionary to the Philippines. I kid you not. I've heard very unbiblical ways of deciphering God's will. A gentleman told me that it was God's will for him to divorce his wife because he was seeing a woman who was not a believer, and what better way to evangelize and carry the gospel into the world? These are basically Christians that are looking for God's confirmation of their own will. And that's not what Paul is saying here. God's will starts with God. God's will is what He has for us, His desires, His demands, His delights that He would like to see played out in our life. And so we've got to start with a response, a desire that says, that's what I want in my life. If we were going to define God's will, I'd just start very generally and just say it's the whole work of God's revelation, which is seen in Christ Jesus throughout Scripture. That's a very general, a very umbrella look at it. We could go a little bit narrower and we could say, well, that's God's revelation to us that tells us what to believe and how to behave. And then if you wanted to make it even more personal, you could say it's a matter of trusting and obeying God. That's how you know God's will. You trust Him. You depend upon Him. You ask for strength to move forward. You live in obedience to Him, and He continually guides you and directs you. Those would be formal definitions of God's will. It starts with God. It ends up with us trusting and obeying Him. And the specific will of God for your life is always going to agree with Scripture. God has revealed His will very clearly in the Word of God. And so His will for your life will never contradict what He has revealed already in His Word. So Paul prays that they might know the full knowledge of God's will. And I want you to remember the definition that we were using of prayer this summer, that it is a messy, authentic conversation with God that leads to fulfillment of His will. We are drawing near in fellowship. We are drawing near to commune with God, to talk with Him, to be real about what's going on in our lives. But we're not just sitting and soaking up his presence. We are letting that lead us to fulfillment of his will, to better understand him and what he desires in our life. And so Paul is praying that they would know his will. And there are two key words here that I want to focus on in this prayer, of this request to know God's will. The first one is knowledge. The second one is be filled or filled. Knowledge is a very strategic word that Paul uses here. It is a term that was being bounced around in Colossae by false teachers. They were giving essentially Satan's lie. When I say false teachers, I mean it's not like a false school that you go to and it's lined up with false teachers. I'm just talking about anybody. It could be a person going around making money off of speeches. It could be someone claiming to be the rabbi or the pastor. It could be somebody that's just a friend or a relative. But it's someone who is not speaking the truth of God. And what was taking place in that culture, in the city of Colossae, was that there was this Gnosticism coming in, this knowledge. And so there were people that were walking around with this cult. It was basically a combination, a huge, big stew of different things, Judaistic Gnosticism. So there were mixtures of Judaism and legalism, and take part in these ceremonies and this part of the law, and that'll get you closer to God. Or just know these certain things and this kind of knowledge with great facts and this secret knowledge will get you into God. You'll know more than everybody else, and you'll have access in a way that nobody else does. There were different philosophies that were poured into this stew, and there were worship of angels. There were all kinds of things. You see the same thing going on today. We see that in all kinds of cults, and Satan's not stupid. He uses very similar language in any religion he cooks up to the living God of the Bible. He'll even have religions talk about Jesus Christ, but it won't be the true person of Jesus Christ unless he's seen as he's revealed himself throughout Scripture. And so Paul is going up against the lies of Satan, and Satan is basically saying through these false teachers that God has lied to you, God is holding out on you, God has more in store, and he's just not letting you have it, so we're going to give it to you. And in the process, he's doing anything he can to prevent people from coming to Christ, and since Paul's writing to believers here, he's talking about things that will draw them away from a full devotion to Jesus Christ. Not to be faithful to Christ, to claim that they've walked with Christ and it hasn't worked because they're buying into this Gnosticism. And so here's the trick, here's the key, here's what Paul does here. That's already on the screen. Knowledge is the word gnosis in the Greek. He doesn't use that word. That's what all the false teachers are using. He uses the word epigenosis, complete knowledge, full knowledge. It's like he says, I see your knowledge and I trump you. I raised you with God's knowledge. He crushes them. And he lets the believers know that they are to know the full knowledge, the perfect knowledge, that which is complete, that which is of God. That's what he's pointing them toward. And we have that same trouble in our own lives because we live in an age of technology where we get information all day long, 24/7. I mean, how many people wake up in the middle of the night and the first thing they do is check their phone for the latest notifications? We get stuff all day long and we're just constantly fed stuff that we can begin to become distracted at best, and begin to believe lies at worst. And all of it reroutes us away from Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here, I want you to have the knowledge, the full knowledge, the perfect knowledge of God's will. And then he uses the word to be filled. And that's a very interesting word. It's a word in the passive, right? So they're not going to fill themselves. God is going to fill them. He is going to do the filling, and that word filling has two very unique concepts about it that directly apply to us when it comes to being filled with God's will, the knowledge of God's will. The first concept of being filled is the idea of being complete. Being complete. It means to be fully sufficient or fully equipped. And so the person who has been filled with the will of God, the knowledge of God's will, is now equipped to go out and do God's will. I was having breakfast with a friend this past week over at Toasted Yolk, and I was drinking my iced tea, which I love. You know, I'm not a coffee drinker, so I'm drinking iced tea for breakfast. And I reach over for my Sweet and Low, and if you are a sweetener user, you recognize the pink pouch, right? That's Sweet and Low. That's my go-to sweetener. And so I grab that, and I start to shake it like I do to loosen it, and I feel like there's nothing in there. And I look at it. You know, this thing looked like Sweet and Low. It's got all the print on it like Sweet and Low. It's sealed up like Sweet and Low is sealed up, but it's empty. It is not filled. And that's the problem with too many Christians today. We walk around and we sound like Christians and we talk like Christians, but we're not filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's not on our minds. That's not in our hearts that we would live and obey Him with what He wants us to do. We want to be a people that are complete. He uses that term in chapter 2, complete in Christ, to be filled in Christ. The second aspect of this word filled is the word controlled. That when we are filled with something throughout the New Testament, this word means to be controlled by it. And so when you see the crowd around with Jesus, they are filled with fear. And you see the Pharisees, and they're filled with rage. And you read about the disciples, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In each case, they are dominated. That's the dominating influence. They are controlled by those things going on in their lives. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to be controlled. I want you to be fully equipped with knowledge of God's will, and then I want that to be the dominating influence in your life. I want you to have full and perfect knowledge. And Paul prays that they would do that. That's his form of intercession. That's what he asks of God. And then he reminds us in the next part that it is the believer's responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if he's going to fill us, if he's going to control us with his knowledge, then we've got to be cooperative recipients of his filling. And this is what he does. He says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. He's reminding us that we need God's wisdom. We need his word, the truth of his word. That's a distinctive truth that can be known, that God has revealed. He reminds us that we need understanding, and that typically comes through prayer. As we pray for direction, as we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and give us insight so that we can make very clear application of that truth of God. You see, it takes our cooperation. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's all spiritual wisdom. It's spiritual understanding. He is the one who guides us in all truth. He teaches us what Jesus wants us to know and understand and obey. It is all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it requires our participation. And so when we are praying for someone to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, not only are we asking that God would make that happen in their lives, we're basically asking that they'll pick up their Bible and read it to know God's truth. We're essentially praying that they will pray and they'll talk to God and come to a clear understanding of His direction in their life. That's what we're asking, that they will be cooperative recipients in this process of spiritual maturity, of spiritual transformation. So why do we pray that they will clearly grasp God's will? Why does Paul present that to us in this model prayer of intercession here for spiritual maturity? Well, in verses 10 through 14, we see that it is so that people will do it. So that people will do it. Correct understanding of God and His ways is always foundation to correct behavior. And prayer, Paul's showing us that prayer can become the catalyst for correct behavior. That this is a way that we can pursue people and touch their lives, even if they never get to see our smile, even if they never get to see the concern in our eyes. And so in verses 10 through 14, we see Paul asking God to put this knowledge into action. Put it into action. He wants them to live a life in a manner worthy of the Lord. He doesn't want them to simply get all kinds of information about God and about His truth and His resources and to file it away. Spiritual maturity is not just not a matter of taking lots of notes and putting in a notebook and putting it on a shelf on the wall. Spiritual maturity comes from knowing and understanding God's will and then beginning to live it out in obedience. And that's what Paul wants here. You know, in driver's ed, they teach you that a red light means to stop and don't proceed through the intersection. They assume that you will obey that you will live that way. And so when Paul says, pray for full knowledge of God's will, he is praying that they will get to know, to live the way that God wants them to, that they will not only know God's will, but live it out. And so we see the first thing here is that the goal of knowing God's will, and that is that we would walk worthy. That we would walk worthy of a manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give four characteristics of that in the following verses. But in verse 10, he says this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk in the New Testament simply means our lifestyle, the way that we can carry ourselves, our conduct, our actions, our attitudes, the words that we use, everything that describes us. And worthy is a word that Paul just loves to combine with that. Worthy simply means to measure up to a standard, to be of equal weight. And what is it that he's asking us to be of equal weight here? Whom is he asking us to walk like? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we go through this world with the words we say and the attitudes we carry and the actions that we do, we want to be a representation of Jesus Christ to those around us. We want to bring His presence to them, and that's what it means to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord. That is the goal of knowing the full knowledge of God, and when we do that, we're pleasing to God. We honor Him. We bring Him great delight. And then there are four characteristics of that worthy walk. Four ways that we see this that become the results of living out the full knowledge of God's will. And the first one that we see is that we would bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. Those who learn and live God's will begin to bear fruit. And the illustration is that of a fruit tree that bears fruit every year and quite often increases its yield every year. It doesn't, you know, bearing fruit isn't just a one-time event. We don't go out and please God with a single act of obedience and then go back to doing our will. No, this process on the faith journey of becoming more like Jesus is a process of learning to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, moment by moment. That's our goal as we walk along with Him in this worthy walk. And so those who learn and live God's will bear fruit. And certainly, as we think about Galatians 5 and the very character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, that's what our actions begin to look like. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness. All of these things begin to characterize our actions. They can be summed up in love, the prevailing action of the Christian life. And so if people are going to see us walking worthy of Christ, they're going to see us bearing fruit through actions of love, through a commitment of unconditional love to the best of others. The second characteristic that we see is that those who walk worthy of the Lord grow in knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. Peter prayed this in his epistle, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made it a major motivation of his life that he would know God. And he spent his life getting to know God. And that becomes a mark of a believer who knows the knowledge of God's will and begins to walk worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is fascinated by God. He studies God. He gets to know God. He begins to see God at work, able to identify Him through His power and His presence throughout his life. That's what Paul is talking about here. An increasing knowledge of God takes place as we walk with Him. We get to know Him. We get to see His power at work as we depend upon Him. We get to see His grace at work as things go in ways that we never could have imagined. And we experience His strength and His peace and His joy through His presence. We want to have a growing curiosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read an obituary this week of Joseph B. Keller. He was a mathematician who died last fall at the age of 93. He was a longtime professor at Stanford University on the West Coast. He was a professor of mathematics and a professor of mechanical engineering. And he got all kinds of awards and wrote all kinds of technical articles for journals and all of that. But what he was really known for was his whimsical curiosity. In fact, they use that in the title of the obituary, his whimsical curiosity. And so he would apply his mathematics to things like, why does a ponytail bounce side to side instead of up and down when a person is running? Their head is bobbing up and down, he said. And so he brought his applied mathematics and figured out that the vertical nature of the body does not allow for that, and it swings side to side. He figured out why teapots keep dripping if they're filled too far by applying his mathematics. He figured out how an earthworm could continue to move even on glass. He kept applying his mathematics. In fact, when somebody asked him, they knew that he taught at Princeton for a year or so, and at the same time Einstein was there, and they said, you know, did you ever spend any time with Albert Einstein? He says, no, I saw him twice. Saw him once in the hall, and we said hi to each other. Hi, Albert. Hi, Joseph. Second time I saw him, we both went to a lecture of Bertrand Russell, and I fell asleep, and he stayed awake the whole time, which means it was very easy for me, and it was harder for him to understand. This guy had a fun personality. He loved life. He was curious. And you know, when we think about being a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ on this faith journey, we want to be people that have a whimsical curiosity about God, about His will, about His desires and His demands. We want to be a people who are lifelong learners of Jesus Christ. That's really got a tug on our hearts in the coming years, that we want to be a people that constantly move in that direction so that we have a full knowledge of His will and we begin to live it out by walking worthy. And one of the results of that is that we will continue to increase in knowledge. You see the cooperative, reciprocal nature of walking with Jesus Christ? We trust Him, we obey Him, we're curious about Him, we learn more about Him, and He continues to increase our knowledge as we live and obey. The third result, the third characteristic that we see is that those who walk worthy are strengthened by God's power. Look at what he says in verse 11 as he's praying, that they would be strengthened with all power. Those who are filled with knowledge of the will, those who are walking worthy of the Lord, that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. He refers to God's power here. He uses the word which is the root word for dynamite, dunamis. He's speaking about something that's very powerful here. He's not talking about just a little nudge or a push. He's talking about the fact that we have all the power in the universe available to us, not because we're New Age mystics, but because the living God, according to His glorious might, will strengthen us. You know what's an implication of that? Paul is basically saying that God will give you all the power for everything He's asking you to do. He is the one who strengthens. He's never going to ask you to do something that He's not going to help you with. He's not going to give you the strength to do. And so He gives you strength according to His power, which is unlimited, which is infinite, for the attaining of all steadfastness. That's simply endurance in difficulty or adversity. And so what Paul is doing for us here, he's revealing to us that you know, doing God's will and walking worthy and all the results of that are not just for those who are happy and comfortable and everything's great. No, he's saying you'll be given the strength for endurance in adversity. And then he speaks about patience, and he moves from our circumstances to our relationships. And you'll have endurance in your relationships, in adverse relationships, in difficult relationships. He is asking us to continue to walk worthy, to continue to represent Jesus Christ in our circumstances, in our relationships. He's not asking us to have pity parties. He's not asking us to suspend our walk with Jesus Christ. He's saying in the midst of life, follow Jesus. You'll be strengthened. That's the third result. And then the fourth one is that you will joyfully give thanks. You'll be filled with joyful gratitude. That's the prevailing attitude of a follower of Jesus Christ, or it should be. That's what happens when we recognize who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. That's what takes place when we know God's will and we live it by walking worthy. And so we give thanks to the Father. And then he tells us at least three reasons why we can give thanks. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. By God's grace, he has offered you life through faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life. He qualified you when you had no ability of your own to please God, to have your sins forgiven and washed away. He rescued us, in verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He took us from the perils of life, the blindness of sin and death, and rescued us and redeemed us and offered us forgiveness of sins, verse 14. He has removed shame and guilt, and he has forgiven our sins, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We have lots of reasons. He gives us very, very basic reasons here to live with a sense of gratitude. This is what we're praying for when we intercede on behalf of others. Paul shows us how to pray for others, how to lift them up, how to touch their lives, just like Betty Tucker touched every life in that hospital, praying room by room, floor by floor, starting in the basement and moving upstairs. Paul gives us that opportunity. And so I would encourage you, I would exhort you, I would challenge you to pray that way, to just insert the names of those you love this week as you pray for them. All of us parents pray for our children every day, don't we? What a great way to pray for our children, that they might experience life joyfully and abundantly and with strength and with power, all because they are understanding God's will. Because they're picking up God's word on their own and talking to him in prayer. Prayer becomes a catalyst to help people not only have full knowledge of God's will, but to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. So I challenge you to pray that way for others this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you because you are the one who gave your life for us. And that fills us with incredible gratitude. And we're reminded through a passage like this that you don't want us to stop just with joy and gratitude and peace, but that you would like for us to continue to live in a way that honors you and glorifies you each day as we make choices to live according to your will, according to your desires for our life, in a way that is representative of you here on earth. And we thank you for what you will do in our lives, that you will strengthen us and empower us to obey you, that you will increase our knowledge of you, to have a greater and fresher understanding of your grace, even in difficult circumstances and relationships. We thank you that you will allow us to bear fruit. And so we ask for the grace to respond to you that way this week, to pray for others, to sharpen our intercession, to express love that way by going to you for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.